Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 through 10 is what we're looking at today. And we're in a series on Advent that's coming out of our series in Ephesians. And so we have looked at the gift of the Advent of love. We've looked at hope. And now we are looking at joy. And the title of the message today is The Advent of Joy. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 and let's read verse 8. Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This passage here is a foundational text to salvation and understanding salvation. And if I was to ask you, you know, what would you think of when you think of the scriptures and when you think of scriptures revolving around salvation, what are the top ones that would come to your mind? I know number one just gets right away slotted right in the top there, John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have..." That's right, everlasting life. And so that's right up there. And then another one that comes to my mind is Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Right? Those are two, but right in between those two, I would say that a foundational scripture when it comes to understanding what it means to be saved is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, and then 10 is in there as well, of course. But Paul repeats this phrase, and last week, I don't know what service it was in, but I forgot to say this phrase, because when you memorize, sometimes if it's a repeated phrase, you'll think, am I saying it here or am I jumping ahead? And it confuses your mind for a second. And so I read the scripture in one of the services, and at the end of reading it, I said, "By grace you have been saved." Just to make sure that you didn't think I was trying to throw that part out, because Paul said it two times for a reason. He didn't do so because he forgot that he just said it, and then he's like, said it again. And he's like, "Well, I already wrote it now. I might as well just write it again." No, he said it for a purpose. Paul, he was very clear. He said to the Philippians at one point, he says, "For me to say the same things to you, it's not tedious, but for you it is safe." In other words, we need to be reminded of important biblical truths. And this is an important biblical truth that Paul wanted them to get. He didn't want them to walk away from this and forget this, that it is by grace that you have been saved. And Charles Spurgeon points this out. He says it's necessary because to repeat this, because we are prone to forget this particular truth. And that is that it is by grace that you have been saved. You see, the battle for the Reformation, which was fought many years ago, needs to be fought continually in our hearts. Because here is one truth where our hearts naturally incline towards working for our salvation, somehow thinking that we, by our own merit, by our own goodness, can get up to a position where God says, "Way to go." Some people think that God is just applauding all their, you know, their goodness. And he's like, "Wow, you know, you barely needed Jesus. You know, thank you for being such a good Christian." No, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. There was a reason for the Reformation, and the church always seems to sway towards this legalism and this, "I can somehow earn the rights to be good with God." And so, of course, there was a time in history where it was like these truths needed to be nailed to the door. They needed to be shouted from the rooftops. But the thing is that many Christians, they move on and they think the Reformation happened, but they don't realize that this Reformation needs to take place in your heart every single day. You need to preach the gospel of grace to yourself. You see, the reason for this is because this is the foundation of salvation. And from this comes our joy. There is joy in salvation. Today, we're going to explore salvation. We're going to unpack what it means when it talks about the grace of God. and the nature of saving faith and the transformation of those that go from disobedience into a life of obedience. Peter, he describes the joy that comes from this saving faith. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 6, that you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The saving faith, the knowledge that Jesus Christ has saved us, that we were lost, but now we are found, that the price for the penalty of our sin has been paid, that we now have eternal life with God, that our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, that gives us inexpressible joy, full of glory. It just fills us with a sense of wonder that God did this for us and for his glory. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 4, verse 7. He says, you have put gladness in my heart. Isaiah agrees with this in Isaiah 35, 10, when he says that those who are ransomed of the Lord will return with joyful shouting. This is what salvation brings, joyful shouting, gladness in the heart. Isaiah 61, he also speaks of Christ bringing the oil of gladness. The Messiah is going to bring joy to our hearts. Messiah. Not Messiah. There's no Z there. My mom corrected me a couple weeks ago. I'm a little self-conscious on that. At Christ's birth, the angels linked joy with salvation. And we see this in Luke 2:10. They say, I bring good tidings of great joy. Good tidings of great joy is what comes to us. Now, the conclusion is obvious, and that is joy is a natural result of God's gift of salvation. It should fill your hearts with joy as you think about the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is for every believer in Jesus Christ, no matter what you're experiencing in life, should be in a state of joy. Even in the middle of trials, James says, count it all joy, because your foundation is going to be strengthened and your trust in Jesus is going to be strengthened even in the middle of difficult times. But on the other hand, sin robs you of your joy, doesn't it? When you allow sin in your life, you can agree with David when he cried out in Psalm 51. He says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. You see, David fell away from God and he sinned, committed adultery, and he murdered someone. And then he felt this loss of joy. And so he cried out, God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. My question for you today is this: where are you seeking your joy? It's so easy to get caught up with where the world gets their joy, and trying to derive joy from those same places, those empty, dried out sources that do not give you true joy. And so, you know, I look around and I see so much joy at Christmas time in the lights and the beauty and the festivals and all the different, you know, the parades and the light ups and Simcoe and Jarvis and Selkirk and I don't know what Dunville does. But anyways, all of these things. All of these different celebrations, but you know what? I see so little of the real focus of our joy, and that is the center truth. I love it when I go to the Panorama in Simcoe, and I see the gospel message on so many of those different things that just shine Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus is the reason we have joy. He is the light. Because the truth is after all the celebrations, after all the trees are taken down, after all the gifts have been opened, all the things that we thought we would derive so much joy from, and we did for that moment, after that, where is your joy? Because your joy needs to be rooted in something deeper. Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3:2. He says, set your minds on the things above, not on the things of this earth. Set your minds on the realization that we have an inheritance in heaven which cannot be taken away from us. You know, there's some things that in life where I get so much joy. One of those things is playing paintball back in the day with my buddy Matt. You know Matt, he stands here on the playing the guitar. I was talking to someone yesterday and they're like, you know, we've been watching the service online. One of our favorite parts is just watching that guy on the guitar. He is so happy to be there. And I just love that, that he exudes that joy, just worshiping the Lord. I think he even busted a string in the first service. He just gets strumming and jumping and just worshiping the Lord. And, you know, I remember, you know, the joy that Matt and I would have in this sport. We thought this was going to be something we'll do until the day we die. And we're playing paintball, and we had the best guns, the best equipment. And I remember one time in the barn, we had a 60-foot-long barn, and I'm pointing my paintball gun at him, and he's peeking at me through a hole about this big, and we're ready to start the game. And I'm like, 3, 2, 1, start. And I take one shot, and I put that paintball. My gun was so accurate, I put the paintball right through that hole and shot him right in the face. And I remember, you know, sheer joy. And I remember him yelling out, and he was like, how is that possible? Unbelievable. Like, what on earth? He's like, no way. And I remember the joy I felt, you know? But then I got robbed, and they took our paintball stuff, and they took all my guns, and they robbed us in Dunville at the Dunville store. Robbed 3 times in succession. And just feeling like this, like, you feel this empty little spot in your heart of something that gave you so much joy. Someone wants to take it from you, they'll just take it from you. And everything in this world is like that. That's what the Bible says. Do not put up your treasure in places where the thief could come in and take away and steal, or where rust and moth come in and devour. And how many of you have had things that you really thought was going to always, you're always going to derive joy from it, and now it's just some old thing? Isn't that true? Just another thing on the junk heap. Just another thing that used to be something that was just the center of your joy has just becomes another thing in your collection. I want to encourage you today. It's okay to have joy in the things of this life, but here's where it needs to start. It needs to have the foundation of this. I was lost, but Jesus, he brought me in. I was apart from the family of God, but Jesus brought me into God's family. And when all of your other joys are built on that, life is amazing, right? Like even our Christmas celebration this year, just sitting there and watching. We celebrate Dutch Christmas, which is on December 5th. The Dutch people like to like get the Santa Claus stuff out, or Sinterklaas out of the way, right? They do their Sinterklaas thing, and then they celebrate the actual Christmas on Christmas Day. So they don't like to mix the two. And so we did the whole Sinterklaas thing with my dad dressed up. We didn't do the racist part of it. We get rid of that. I don't know why they ever did those things, but we just have just Sinterklaas, the Dutch traditions, Dutch food. And I'm sitting back, and my joy was just so full. You know, I have that foundation of Jesus Christ. And then I'm watching as all these little kids are running around, all these like the American cousins and nieces and nephews, great nieces and nephews are all there, and they're meeting the twins for the first time, and just seeing the families connect and the joy. And I know that, you know, in the middle of that, there's always like, you know, for most of you, there's loss, and sometimes there's, you know, division. Sometimes there's things that just kind of take the joy out of it. But when you have your faith in Jesus Christ, it is just joy upon joy. And you just have such a deep, abiding joy that cannot be robbed. It cannot be taken from you. And no matter what a family member does, or what happens within your family, or whatever division that might be there, your joy is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. First, the joy of grace, a gift that we can never earn. That is what it means that we are saved by grace through faith. It is first and foremost by grace. Grace is a gift that is poured out from God, that continually comes from him for us. We live by grace. Like I've always said, and I'll continue saying, I might have to update the analogy to 787 or 777 or, you know, Airbus 350 or something. But I always say this line that we need grace. We go through grace. We burn through grace like a 747 burns through jet fuel. Isn't that true? We need his grace every day. It is God's unmerited favor, not based on your goodness. It is because he is a good God pouring out his gift on you, and you are undeserving. It is the gift for those who were lost in sin, who deserve death, being given forgiveness and eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is what grace is, for it is by grace through faith. You did not earn it. I love how Blaise Pascal puts it. Did you know Blaise Pascal was also a theologian? He was a mathematician, a scientist, and a theologian. I mean, you can thank him every time you're driving your John Deere tractor in the hydraulics work. He's the one that came up with that whole system. But he was also a brilliant mind in the things of God. And he says this, he says, to make a man a saint, grace is absolutely necessary. And for those who doubt it, they do not know what a saint, they do not know what a saint is or what a man is. If you don't think that grace is necessary, it's because you don't understand what a saint is and you don't know what a man is. For a man to become a saint requires grace. Grace beyond our expression. Grace that is beyond comprehension because of how far we are from God and how close he brings us. Grace is undeserved. It is unsought and it is unbought. And it was made available to us at an infinite cost. You see, even though grace was free for us, it cost God everything. He gave his only begotten son. And that's why we sing Amazing Grace. Salvation is by grace plus nothing, minus nothing. That is why you're saved, because a gracious and a merciful God looked at you and said, I want to show my mercy and my kindness in Christ Jesus to an undeserving people, and I will invite them in. Yeah, this should fill us with joy. Grace freely given. The Greek word for grace gives the idea that it's the perfect tense, meaning that it emphasizes that it's a completed action. That means the day that you were saved, you were then saved continually to eternity. You are saved. It is finished. It is done. You have been saved through grace. And this is good news for us, because sometimes we get gifts that we can't maintain. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever gotten a gift that you can't maintain. An illustration of that would be that show, Extreme Home Makeover. Remember that? It used to be that it was like, you know, we're gonna like, they painted the house or something. They did a nice bedroom for a kid. And then they got more money and more advertisers. And then pretty soon it became every time they looked at the house, well, this won't do. Out comes the bulldozers and up comes the new house and big house. And it was a great show to watch and enjoy. And a lot of good came out of that show. A lot of people giving, a lot of communities giving. But there was a bit of a dark side to it. For a few people, it didn't work out so good. Because when you're given a gift that's way beyond your current status, and now you have to maintain that gift, and you don't have the means to do so, you're going to be in trouble. And what happened is some of these families ended up, yeah, their mortgage got paid. Remember, it's like, oh, by the way, your mortgage got paid too. And they're like, wow, you know, it's amazing. The only problem is that their electric bill was now more than their mortgage. And then they had the tax bill on top of that. They had this little tax bill before, now with their house is tripled in size, and now it's tripled the tax bill. And now they have all the maintenance on this massive house. And what some families ended up doing is just heating a small portion of the house and living just a little portion, because that was their means. But here's the amazing thing about God's grace. God doesn't just bring you from death to life, but his grace carries you right through to the end. That we don't just start off by grace and then God's like, okay, good luck. You know, I gave you a new start, but you know, now you got to take it from here. Hope you can manage. No, he gives you grace every single day to live the life that he's called you to live. He's given you saving grace that continues to sanctify and purify and build you up and carry you through. This is the kind of grace that God gives you. Move that bus. John 10:27. He reinforces this truth. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, Jesus says, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them from my hand. That is the kind of grace that we receive. But how do you receive that grace? It is through the joy of faith. It is through faith. It is, we are saved by grace, the free gift, but it is through faith. But faith is a tricky word because of culture, because people say things like, you just have to have a little faith, you gotta believe, and then there's positive speaking, and then there's the prosperity gospel, and there's all of these things that just kind of take faith and make it less than what it actually is. But when we actually look at what faith is, according to the word of God, we need to look at what the reformers did when they infused it with meaning. You see, they understood that faith was more than just believing. In fact, faith started out with something that they called notitia, I think it's the Latin word, which is knowledge of the truth. They started off with they gave three Latin words. The first is notitia, which is knowledge of the truth, knowing what is true about God. That's why we say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so as you hear the truth about God, you gain that knowledge. That's where it starts. But then it goes on to the next Latin word, which is assensus. It is assenting to the truth. It is taking the truth and saying, okay, I know the truth. I know God is who he says he is, but I believe that God said that God is who he says he is. I believe this. I'm assenting to it. I'm agreeing with it. But it doesn't stop there. It carries on to something they called fiducia, which is a personal trust and a reliance upon God. It would be like, you get the old chair example, and it's like one thing to say, okay, this chair, it is capable of holding me. It has four legs. It was constructed by the very esteemed IKEA. And it was put together by West DeVries, likely. And so this chair, I know that it can hold me because it's got, four legs and I put it together. I believe it can hold me. It's one thing to have the knowledge. I know where the chair was made. I know how it was. I knew who put it together. I know all the details and I know it's capable of holding me. And I assent to this. But until I take the place or the position of sitting in the chair, I have not put my trust in what this is. You understand that? And this is what God does for us in Christ. We mentally assent to the truth presented to us in the Word of God. That we know it. We assent to it. We say, yes, God, I believe this. But then it is putting yourself in the person of Jesus Christ and saying, I trust you that you have saved me, and I trust in the work of Christ. I rest in that. There was actually a Bible translator who was working with a tribe, and he was struggling with trying to find a word for faith that would work in this particular language and culture. And as he was trying to figure this out, somebody came into the missionary house who was a local, and he threw himself onto one of the couches or chairs in the room. And he said this phrase. He says, I throw my whole being or my whole self onto my whole weight onto this chair. And he had a word for it. I throw my whole self onto my whole weight onto this chair. And somebody in the room translated that for him. And the missionary said, I found my word. That is a word for faith, to put your whole self on the person and the work, the finished work of Jesus Christ, to rest in that. And that is what it means to have faith. So we understand that it is by grace, the free gift of God. You did not earn it. And that faith is not even something that's meritorious. It is not something that God looks at and says, wow, your faith is substantial, so I'm going to grant it to you. No, it's just having faith in general, which God, of course, provides himself, and trusting him and saying, yes, God, and trusting in the work of Jesus Christ that gives us this joy, this eternal life. Many years ago, there was a presidential pardon. There was a man named George Wilson who robbed in about 1829. He did this robbery. Back then, it was always like death penalty. You robbed, you stole. They didn't mess around back then, right? And so he was going to get the death penalty. But at the time, President Andrew Jackson issued a pardon for this man and said to him, that he was not going to die the death penalty. I don't know if the guy was his son or not. I don't think so. But this is what presidents can do and what they will do at times. But here's the catch. George Wilson refused to accept the pardon and stayed on death row. They don't know for sure if he actually was given the death penalty or he just stayed in jail for the rest of his life, but he refused the pardon. And they even brought it up to like their highest court and said, you know, hey, can we set this guy free without him accepting the pardon? No, he needed to accept the pardon. A pardon was nothing until it was accepted. You understand that? And this is where we need to understand how it works with grace. Grace has been offered to all. Jesus died. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son. Grace is extended to all, but it is received by faith. It needs to be received by faith. And then God says, you are my child. You have received my son. And finally, it's the joy of obedience. Last week, we talked about how God is the one that cleans up our life. And Ronnie does a great job with those reels, right? He took a particular reel where I gave that illustration of how sometimes people, they hire a cleaner, but then they clean their house before the cleaner comes because they don't want the cleaner to realize how messy they are. And so they're like cleaning up before the cleaner comes. And it's just kind of this funny little thing that that people do. And I explained that when it comes to Jesus, some people try to clean up their life on their own because they feel like they can have to reach a certain level of holiness or worthiness before they can come to God or before they can come to church, not realizing Jesus is the only way, but that they can be made clean. And my aunt Annie, she watched the reel because my dad shared it. And she commented, this makes me realize I got to clean my house, she said, first of all. But she says, also, Wes, she says, that was a good illustration. But I wonder, you know, once Jesus cleans me, should I be helping at all? And I thought that's a good little comment, because is it this thing where we just sit back and say, thank you, Jesus, you cleaned up my life. Now it's just going to kind of be, you know, I'm, you know, got to hope that he just keeps me clean. Or is there something I have to do? And the truth is that you can't be cleaned until you're cleaned. But once you're cleaned, you are partnering with God through the Word of God, through the Holy Spirit to continually be cleaned. As Ephesians is going to tell us later on, it is the washing of the water of the word. And so every day it's going to be spending time in God's word, memorizing and meditating on it, like spending time just reading his word every day and saying, God, how is it now that you want me to walk? How do you want me to walk? Because Paul actually calls this the obedience of the faith. And you are not going to experience true joy, and you are not experiencing true faith unless it's accompanied by works. Not that the works save you, but a living faith is a faith that works. And so many Christians struggle with this. There's one guy that keeps on pushing his thoughts on online with his reels about the gospel and works. And he gets so angry that people think that faith needs to be accompanied by works. And it's like, no, he doesn't understand that it is by grace through faith, but that God has saved us and that he will produce good works in our life and that faith will produce works. And when we look at James, for example, and James is talking about how, you know, faith without works is dead. James isn't saying that faith is not effective. He's saying that dead faith is exactly that. It is dead faith, that it was never real to begin with, but living faith will show itself in a changed life. This is why Paul tells us in verse 10, for we are his, God's workmanship. The Greek word is poema, which means, from which we get our word poem. We are his workmanship. We are his work of art. We are to shine what God has done through us in the person of Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so if Paul was so against works, he would not have put that as an inclusion here in Ephesians. He would have just left it as you are saved by faith apart from works. But Paul makes sure that he lets us know just in case you might think that you have nothing to do with anything at this point on, that God wants you to partner with him in this great calling, these works which he has planned beforehand that you are to walk in them. Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Does not mean perfection. This doesn't mean you're perfect. And that's another pet peeve of mine, is you get the odd Christian who puts themselves out there that once I decided to follow Jesus, I gave up all fleshly desires. I have no desire to sin anymore, they say. You ever hear someone talk like that? I've only met a few of them in my life, and every time I just want to puke in my mouth a little bit because I look at it and it is such a self-righteous, crazy thing to actually put that on yourself, that you somehow are so beyond everybody else, you know, and you never think of sin. When the truth is that we will struggle with the desire to sin. We will fight that flesh as long as we are here on this earth. And to say otherwise is really putting the sin of pride, which is one of the worst, you know, when it comes to the original fall, is that sin of pride and putting yourself in that place. When the realization, we are saved by grace through faith and we live by grace, and every day we need God's grace to continue to bring us through. So what's stealing your joy this Christmas? If there's sin in your life, persistent sin, just something that, you know, and as I said, you're not perfect, but if you have an area in your life that you just constantly justify and just say, oh, God wouldn't expect that me to have to deal with that. You know, that's just something that, you know, everybody around me, they all do this. This is something Christians do, just like non-Christians, you know, everybody in the world's doing this. And it's like, you know, inside that this is something God wants to deal with in your life, but you are holding on to sin. If you're holding on to sin, you're being robbed of joy. So I want to encourage you this Christmas to trust in his grace once again and say, God, help me deal with the things in my life that you're showing me through your word. Help me not to hold on to and cling to the sins in my life, but allow me to be free. Preach the gospel to yourself this Christmas. Tell yourself the good news. Memorize these passages that by grace you have been saved through faith and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And then just sit there and you meditate on it and think about it. Think about the goodness of God shown to you. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and know him. Know him more. And as you follow him and as you know him and as he directs you on his path, the word says, you will show me in Psalm 16, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so there is joy in walking in obedience. Remember, Paul calls it the obedience of the faith. And so walk in that obedience and get to know him, know what he's capable of. And as you do that, you just realize that there is an inheritance in heaven which nothing can take away from you, because it has been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Everything that's on this earth just comes and goes. Lots of beauty, lots of life, lots of, you know, wonderful things. But you have to realize that your eternal hope is found in Christ alone. Everything else is sinking sand. Let's all stand up together. We're going to pray. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness, for your kindness. I thank you, Lord, that you are going to do great things in your church as we enter into the next couple weeks and focusing on this amazing gift that Jesus, you came and you brought great joy. You brought hope, love, and peace. And I ask that each person here would take the time this Christmas to focus in on that important truth and not to try to find their joy in the things that cannot satisfy, Father, we pray for you to work in your power in Maddie as she celebrates her 17th birthday today. We stand with Lori Shirk and the family that, God, you would give her freedom and life and light, that you would heal her mind, strengthen her body. Father, we also pray for Julie Van Royen as Brooklyn and Curtis and their family and are all standing together and praying. I thank you, Lord, that the surgery has been booked for December 30th. We pray for wisdom and direction for the medical team. But God, we pray that you would work in your Holy Spirit's power. I thank you, Lord, that you would give them your perfect peace that surpasses understanding as they celebrate Christmas together, and that, God, you would be glorified. And Father, we thank you so much for the good things that you have done. I thank you, Lord, for Jeff and Elena and for their new baby, for the rejoicing that is happening right now in their family. And God, we give you all praise and glory for the good things that are happening in our community. And we point it all to you, Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. I just want to speak this blessing over you. To him who can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, to him be glory in the church, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.